tonight, I have some announcements here before we begin. Normally, every year I ask, this year we'll ask anyway, if anybody has time off planned around Christmas, the week of, that would include, say, the 20th through the 27th, please let me know. If half the congregation's going somewhere, we probably will cancel, but if most of us are going to be in town, we'll continue to have Bible class. So usually we get a break around Christmas, but this year, the way it falls, being on Friday, no real reason to cancel Tuesday or Wednesday, and no real reason to cancel Sunday. So same for the 31st and the 1st. Usually it interferes, but this year you can do whatever you want New Year's Eve and spend all day Friday paying for it. I guess. So if a bunch of people are going out of town or anything, if you would just shoot me an email and let me know so we can have some idea where we're going. Also, just to let you know, it appears that perhaps Mary and the boys were exposed to COVID. So they are being tested. That's why they're not here. Pray about that situation, certainly. And in that regard, Laura is gradually improving. She said this thing is, you don't want it. But my next door neighbor had told me a nice thing that he said his cousin had it and it was very severe, which is Laura's case was too. But he said she recovered within like 12 days, and that seemed to be the, sort of the magic number. And then having talked to Laura, she's at about day 10. She said, I do know every day a little bit. I can tell I'm feeling slightly better. But still no real energy, lots of energy loss. And in that regard, some of our online people, Missy and Lady, and actually Glenda, Missy's mom, a couple of them in that family were exposed to it. Glenda is actually in the hospital, not doing apparently well. Again, I don't know all the details, whether there's underlying morbidity issues or any of that, but might fire up some prayers for them. And I mean, I prayed in general, obviously, we should always pray for God's protection, because God can do anything he wants. And, you know, watching the paths of the hurricanes this year, it seems he's got it in for certain parts of the world. You sort of wonder. But do not assume that those 18 men on whom the Tower of Siloam fell were more evil than the rest of the world. So God has the whole world in his sights, actually, right now, and it won't be long until he pulls the trigger. Another thing here, every year in January we review the membership roll, and we're discussing what we're going to do in that regard. And basically all our bylaws, constitution that we govern by, says that if you're inactive, we're going to remove you from the membership list. And the reason for this is so that you don't have a bunch of people who don't come to Bible class for months or possibly years sometimes. And then they want to stage a coup and then they all show up. Well, then they've all still got voting rights, which is not appropriate. And so one of the reasons we do this is to protect the voting integrity should we have to vote on something. We want the people who support the ministry to have the say in the vote. So what we have declared sort of or figured out that is inactive, and we don't have an attendance monitor. Now, if somebody wants to be the attendance monitor, you can. And you'll just have a list with everybody's name on it. You just keep a check of when they're there. When they're not. We're not going to do that. But if, generally speaking, I and the board, that's two other men, think you're not here half the time, we're going to remove you from the active list. You're not going to be a member here. You're not fulfilling your mandate, for one thing, your Christian walk. Secondly, we thought about it, and it seemed to me that as we review this, of course, it's only done the first quarter of January of every year. And by that, on another regard, too, Rich has the contact list and the membership list. Please review that. Go by him sometime and make sure that all your information is up to date. The membership list we have to have for the state. They require a street address. And all of that. We don't have to have the phone number for them, but they want a street address for whatever reason. So you can't use a post office box or any of that. But check the membership list and the contact list, which is where we notify you in the event of class cancellations and that kind of thing. And so as we were considering this matter of the membership list, I thought, well, what happens, you know, it seemed to me, we review it in the first part of January, well, what happens if a person, for whatever reason, say in September, they quit coming and they haven't been there in 3 months before January, probably would be removed. So this isn't anything for most of us to even worry about, but we do have to dot our I's and cross our T's for the state, certainly. Everything has to be done legally, but also scripturally. Everything's to be done decently, properly, and in an orderly fashion. And so we have to keep up with these types of things, but just to let you know that we will be doing that. And then, of course, in January, that's when we will set the date for the annual business meeting. All right. I think, was that everything? Did I forget anything? Okay. All right. Okay, Rich has the deal right there, so you can see that on your way out, and make sure everything's correct. I inadvertently, the reason we do this too, is I didn't bother looking at mine because I just assumed it was all right, and left a phone number on there that was old. And those of you who are aware of it, there was a sort of a flame war with some nasty person who now had that number. They didn't like any kind of doctrinal talk, and so. So I checked mine yesterday, so just to let you know, I did do it this time. All right, well, now let's get on here with verse 13. As Paul continues on here, talking about this relationship with darkness to light, that it doesn't actually exist, that we are light, our new nature is such, we are a hybrid human being in that regard. We are trichotomous. We have a body, a soul, and a human spirit. You can't always tell the difference between these things. Neither can I. The Bible doesn't spend a lot of time investigating the scientific relationship between the body and the spirit, or the body and the soul. And we don't either. We address it to the point, I think, of where the scripture addresses it. And I've seen some of this has gotten so technical. Right lobe, left lobe, this, that, you know, non-scriptural distinctions that didn't even need to be made. But that's just the nature of the beast. So you have to learn a part of exegesis, and that's what the word actually means, is to let the scripture speak out. Let it speak for itself. You don't speak for it. So now verse 13 here, as we said, we're not to participate with these people, the unfruitful deeds of darkness, which again is very, very broad. Far more broad than, say, sinful behaviors. Unfruitful deeds are that which is just a waste of your time. They may not be sinful. Now, we can take a stand against the sinful things, immorality, impurity, greed, strife, anger, bitterness, these kinds of things. We can recognize those are wrong and take a stand against them. But the unfruitful deeds of darkness are just things these unbelievers do that are just wasting their time. They're not accomplishing anything. And they do many such things. They live their entire life in this kind of a lifestyle, in fact. Doing things that really don't even serve them, but they don't get it. And we get that. They won't get it unless God opts to show them mercy and to reveal the truth to them. With regard to that, they can hopefully change their mind. So, again, don't participate with them. Don't socialize with them. Don't become partners with them. And now, he says, verse 13, now all things being exposed by the light are revealed. This is a little different, as you can see, than what the New American Standard has. This is more literally from what the Greek has here. Their translation was a little bit not very precise, let's put it that way. You have the weak adversative here, de, which marks a continuation. It can be resumptive in terms of time. It can be resumptive in terms of thought. Sometimes it just sets apart an advance in the thinking, and you have to just follow where he's going with this. Now all things, actually very strong in the Greek, definite article with the adjective pas, P-A-S, literally the all things, everything. This extends to everything you might think of. Are being exposed. You have a present passive participle of elenko again, E-L-E-N-C-H-O. Again, the passive indicates an outside agent is acting upon them. And we know what the agent is. We're here given it, in fact, explicitly in this verse, by the light. being exposed, again, being reproved as wrong or evil. Some prefer to classify this as a temporal participle. In that case, you would translate it when they are being exposed by the light, but more likely it's just attributive there to pas, because it's a nominative, neuter, plural participle as well as that adjective is. So all things are being exposed or reproved by the light. Preposition hupo, again, with the ablative, is used to express agency. To phos. This is the word, Greek word for light with the definite article. It's a neuter in the Greek. And again, neuter, when you deal with masculine, feminine, and neuter grammatically, we're not dealing with sexual grammar. It doesn't mean that phos is perceived as not being male or female. It's not, but the grammatical gender is not designed to express sexual gender, is what I'm getting at. And some exegetes have done that. They said, oh no, if this is a masculine, it's a masculine for a reason. No, it's not. It's just the nature of the language. Some of it, to the English mind, doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Why would the Greek term eremos be feminine? Desert. Desert doesn't sound feminine to me. So, and we're not dealing with grammatical, or we're only dealing, rather, with grammatical gender here. So all things are exposed for what they are by the light. Now all things being exposed by the light are revealed. Here you have the main verb, a present passive indicative of phanerao. Phanerao. A phanerao, the verb means to become visible. To reveal, to expose publicly, to be made plain or manifest. Now, again, the adjective here, pas, is a plural. But neuter plurals take a singular verb sometimes in the Greek. That's just the way they did it. We would say, well, you would expect it to grammatically match. And you would, but it doesn't all the time. But that definitely, that adjective governs this verb. All things are revealed as they are being exposed by the light. For everything being revealed is light. For is an explanatory conjunction here. Gar introduces a point Paul is using here to bolster his argument. Then you have the nominative neuter singular of pas. We had the plural before, all things. Now here the preferred translation would be everything, because it's a singular. For everything which is being made visible or being revealed. You got the nominative neuter singular of the definite article, which just looks like that, to, that relates back to that adjective, pas. Everything being revealed. Phanerao, again, same verb, being made visible or being revealed. Light, phos, our word for light, phos. And then the to-be verb, eimi, is. To be distinguished, again, while the Hebrew does not have a to-be verb, it is always implied. They only had the verb haya, which did double duty. But first and foremost, haya means to become. Ginomai in the Greek means to become. Aimi, and as you could understand, when something becomes something, it is it. And so this is how ginomai shades into aimi, because once the thing becomes what it is that. But this statement on the surface is problematic. For everything being revealed is light. If it's dark at night and I shine my light on a cockroach, the cockroach doesn't become light. Now, I can see the cockroach. The light's reflected back at me. And we'll deal with all of that, because on the surface, some interpreters had a real problem with this because they said, well, this can't be true. And so they immediately sort of take umbrage with Paul and want to straighten him out. Well, point one, in this verse, the New American Standard deviates from the Greek text. The Greek text places the final statement in verse 13 at the beginning of verse 14. And again, this is another example of the fact that verse and chapter divisions are not inspired. So the final statement will be addressed in verse 13 here, as the New American Standard has it. If you look in the Greek text, some of the texts have everything that becomes visible is light, and then that goes with for this reason. it says, working off of that. Well, three, this verse has proven to be notoriously difficult for interpreters, particularly the final explanatory statement at the end of the verse. The first part of the verse, point four, is relatively straightforward and begins with a resumptive use of the conjunction duh, which reaches back to the command for believers to verbally address the deeds of darkness. He says, even expose them. And now he's resumed this idea of exposing things by means of the light, where he's gone with this. So the subject of the participle and the verb that follows is the nominative articular form of the adjective pas, all, each, or every, which is neuter grammatically and has the sense of the all things. Again, it's a little more emphatic in the Greek. We would never say the all, but the Greek can place an article with that adjective. So, however, point five, in context, the things being exposed or reproved are the works of darkness and not simply actions in general. So this is another example of limiting the context, limiting the force of pas. And I know I've mentioned that multiple times, that when you come across this adjective in the Greek, you have to first ask yourself, is it universal? Is it being used in a universal way to mean everything? Because sometimes context will limit it, like where Paul said there in 1 Timothy, I want prayers to be offered for all men. And then he said for kings and those in authority. And he limited pas, not all men in general, just to, he was talking about those who are in positions of political rulership, that we pray for them so that they will keep the peace, both from external aggressors in warfare, and internally, that we would have a secure state. Not that we have much of that right now, but that's part of the function of the government, is to ensure domestic tranquility, is to coin a phrase. But that's what we're to have. And so we pray for them that they'll do their job right, so that as believers we can go around without fear, not living in a culture of chaos and insanity and anarchy, so that we can freely come and go and apply doctrine and do the things we're supposed to be doing. And God provides for this. And that's why we pray for our leaders. Praying for their salvation is fruitless. You're not going to get them saved. But pray for them that God will lead them and guide them in the paths that are beneficial to believers. So 7 here, Paul uses the verb elenko, reprove or correct, which involves confronting someone with the intention of showing him to be at fault or in the wrong. And an easier way to do this, of course, this is one of those problematic verbs. Because now we can't just look the other way. Now we can't just pretend nothing's wrong. We are called at times to address things that are wrong. And we have to not be afraid to do that. But this involves, again, true humility, really, for this to be successful in any local church. You have to have people that are humble, that can hear that they're wrong. What? That can accept the fact that they can be wrong, and that are actually willing to correct if need be. And so the goal in all of this, of course, is the edification of everybody. And part of that sometimes is saying, you know, this is foolishness. This is unfruitful. This isn't what you're supposed to be doing. And again, we're not called to be busybodies running around trying to straighten every believer out. This has to become something, I would think, that God brings to your attention, that you're in a position to address. And maybe no one else is. Maybe some other people are. But God brings it before you. You're not just out trying to clean up the devil's world or straighten out every believer. And again, I think it's very telling that when Peter says, don't be a murderer or any of this, or a busybody, that he links being a busybody with a murderer. That's pretty bad. So we're not here to get in people's faces or their lives, or that's not our part, our purpose. Our purpose is to have a normal, healthy, functioning body that does what it's supposed to do, following the lead of the minister in that sense, because this is the ministry. And all of us are involved in it, like it or not, or supposed to be anyway. So that verb is used 17 times in the New Testament. And in the vast majority of cases, it involves a personal agent who issues the reproof of correction. We've seen these verses, actually. Matthew, we haven't seen John. We can look at the John verses. But Matthew is to deal with their two believers at odds, and one of them is in the wrong, apparently. But John 8:46, and we saw the Luke 3:19. I think that's Herod being reproved by John the Baptist. And this is another good point. You may do all this, and let's assume you do this right, and you're in fellowship, and things may not go like you'd expected. I doubt when John, of course, he knew he could have, I suppose, but did he really expect to be thrown into prison for taking a moral stand against incest? He probably didn't, but he did. And this is one of the things we point out, that you have to be willing sometimes to endure the fallout of these types of things. And this is actually in the case where Jesus is challenging these people who are challenging him. He said, "I speak the truth and you don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me," that's our word, elenko, "of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me?" And he challenged them on a number of occasions to produce his sin. And they, you know, this man is a sinner. This man couldn't be righteous. God's not with him. And he challenges them on a number of occasions, "Show me where I've sinned," and they never could. Which is not, that's nice being perfect. They can't. And then 16:8, that's the Holy Spirit as he reproves people regarding their rejection of the truth. So, 9, however, there are a few instances in which the agent of exposure and correction does not involve a personal agent. For instance, John 3:20. Most of the time it's one person straightening or attempting to another person out. Oh, I was going to say, that doesn't look right. Let's try 3:20. I was kind of wondering what the temple had to do with that. For everyone who does evil is ambivalent about the light. They can take it or leave it. No, they hate it. And the word hate is a strong term, meseo in the Greek. And basically what hate boils down to, it's that which repulses you. That which you don't want to be around. That which you would prefer to avoid. That's the best way hatred is expressed, is by ignoring the thing. Or one of the ways, not maybe the best. But that's one of the ways it's expressed. For everyone who does evil hates the light. And he does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And what we have to learn how to do as believers, part of growing up, is it doesn't really matter about me at that level. This isn't about me. This is about God, his plan, the body of Christ. There are much bigger fish to fry here than my personal interest in all of this. This is about doing things right in the last days when most churches are going in the wrong direction. Most churches have abandoned systematic teaching. They don't do it at all. They pontificate, they sermonize, they may do some expository preaching, but they're not going to do verse by verse, and they're not going to be technical about it. Like I was told when I first got, realized I was supposed to be in the ministry, didn't know how to go about it or what I was supposed to do. But, you know, one guy just told me, yeah, go to seminary, learn all the stuff they teach you, and then promptly forget it. I don't know. That didn't strike me as right. Why would I want to bother learning Greek and Hebrew? And by the way, if you want to learn Hebrew, why would you want to? If it's difficult, I'll tell you. Especially the Western mind, which everything's backwards to us. Language goes from right to left. It's written right to left. So his deeds will be exposed. Here it doesn't say it's a human agent. It says the light exposes his deeds for what they are. And that's the nature of the divine viewpoint. People can be seen for what they are. They can't hide. There's no place to hide when you're in the light. You know, unless you're one of those people that stands there and closes their eyes and thinks, I'm invisible. Now, if you do that, well, you're not visible. I'll let you know. Also, James 2:9 is another one where there's not necessarily a personal agent. The very law of God. But if you show partiality, if you are a respecter of persons, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Here, the law itself points out that you're violating God's will. As he says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. This is what the poor unbeliever doesn't understand in his moralizing state. He thinks, I'm moral, I'm better than these other people. He may be. Experientially, he may be. But unfortunately, if you've broken God's law at one point, you're guilty of the whole deal. And so there is no better or worse. The whole cosmic system is in the trash can to start with. And so God, of course, in his grace, comes by and picks out those who want to get escaping, who want to get out of it. And that's what we refer to as positive volition. The people who want to know God, who want to do his will, as opposed to those who just give lip service to it. So 10, since it does not always require a person to address and confront the deeds of darkness, the following prepositional phrase, hupo tu photos, is one that denotes an impersonal agency. However, point 11, one should recognize that the positive believer, whose new nature is actually light, is to provide the light with regard to the issues at hand. Thus, a personal agent here in our verse is likely implied, I would think, when they are exposed by light, but who's providing the light? I think there has to, this is a part of the job, a function of believers. We provide the divine viewpoint on things. And what people will find out is, as you come to the truth, well, some things you're oriented to, some things you're not. We all start that way. Lots of things we have to jettison as we recognize what the truth is. I remember when I was a believer early on, and of course I was taught that one of the things that we had these, of course, we constantly had visiting pastors. They were constantly sharing pulpits, and you never knew who would be there sometimes. I mean, sometimes we knew in advance, but other times we didn't. And they'd come in, they'd do a revival. Oh, we're revived. I was so revived, I couldn't handle it. And they'd tell us all the things we were doing wrong, but they never provided any way to change it. It was just, and one of the guys I remember the most was named James Robinson. He's still out there in the ministry, by the way. But he was mean. He would come in and take off hide, hair, skin, everything. By the time, nobody sat through one of his sermons without feeling guilty. You just couldn't. But he never offered us any positive thing of, here's how you fix it. And you have to be willing to do that. So who's going to provide the light? Well, I think only believers can do this. This is their new nature. Now, I'm not saying God can't work behind the scenes providentially to use things and do it. He can. But it would seem in this context, we're not speaking about the things which are done by them in secret, but we're bringing the divine viewpoint to bear on these matters. And so then people can see them for what they are. So the light in the context here should be understood to refer to the divine viewpoint of God. And see, God has a viewpoint on everything. Do you know why God is righteous? Because the word righteous, as you know, the root word is right. God is always right about everything. He's never wrong. He never fails. He never makes a mistake. And so if God thinks it, that's right. That's what it is. Now, what's my job? To line up with what God thinks. Not what I think, not what I've been told, not the traditions of men, not this or that or the other thing. But to line up with what God says is right. Even if it's difficult. So the light in the context is the divine viewpoint, which the adjusted believer, who himself is light, uses to expose the darkness of those deeds being practiced by those who are darkness. And it should be evident that part of the matter of walking as a child of light involves taking a spiritual stand against the behaviors that are characteristic of those living in darkness. And I think that's, again, if I remember right, that I believe that's John the Baptist and Herod again. And so this is one of the things, it's Herod. And as we have pointed out, just because you want to and are willing to and even do the right thing is no guarantee of the outcome. You say, well, I want to do the right thing. I want to be a light. I want to provide light for people so they can orient to God. No guarantee they're going to orient. You can't go at it with that approach. That was one of the things when I first got saved. One of the things, and James Robinson was one of the it just laid a guilt trip on you about people are going to hell and it's your fault. And I mean, that is a burden to bear when you go home at night. People are going to hell and it's my fault. Why is it my fault? Of course, I was a new believer. I didn't know. I had no idea what God's plan was. And then when I found out the doctrine of God consciousness and the doctrine of volition, I realized, wait a minute, it's not my fault people are going to hell. It's their own fault. I'm more than happy to give them the divine viewpoint if they want it. But the fact is, most people just don't want it. They have many people, and particularly sometimes, sadly, the religious ones are some of the most closed-minded, which is sad, but it's true. So here, walking as a child of light involves taking a stand. Well, guess what? That stand may blow up in your face. You may get trouble over it. In fact, given the devil's world, I would expect trouble sometimes if you're having to actually do this. So in that regard, the believer cooperates here with God, the Holy Spirit, who has been sent into the world as the divine agent who exposes the matters of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And this is what people don't want to talk about. You never hear, you can go and listen to the news all day long. You can listen to CNN 24/7. And you'll never hear them talking about the coming judgment of God. It'll not come up. And you got talking heads talking about everything that they can think of, none of which largely are edifying, and none of which advance God's plan. They don't even acknowledge God in all this. And so, no, the people are not necessarily going to like this. But this is our mandate. These are our marching orders. We have to figure out how to do it and do it right under the ministry of the Spirit. So although that verse is concerned with the convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, prior to salvation, there should be some overlap between the work of the Holy Spirit and the one being led by Him. See, I've got, generally speaking, the congregation, and we're all headed in the same direction. We all follow the same marching orders. We all have the same, man, I mean, I have some different than you, and you have some different than me. But overall, as a body of Christ, we're headed in the same direction. We're led by the same Spirit. When a person tells me I'm being led by the same Spirit you are, but I don't think I should assemble. What? No, I don't think you are being led by the same Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit at any rate. Why is the whole body headed in this direction and you're off this way? That doesn't make any sense, even from a human standpoint. I mean, you know, can you imagine if they tried that on the Bucks today? And Brady just tells them, you know, you guys are all running one play, but I'm running my own. And goes off and does it. Well, it won't work. One thing I can tell you is it won't work. They'd probably get killed if you do that. So, 16 here now. But if the Holy Spirit's leading, and we're following, and that's really our job, to listen to Him, to follow Him, to follow His lead, and we're doing that, then why aren't other people in line with it? Well, because they're not being led by the Spirit, for one thing. Whatever it is they're doing something else. And then calling it God's will. This is the rationalization factor. And I've seen some believers that are just master rationalizers. They could rationalize almost anything. And convince you it's God's will when it's no more God's will than for you to fly. And I don't mean in an airplane. So, again, if we're all being led by the Spirit, then we all should be pretty much on the same page. It doesn't mean we're all, you know, we're not losing our personalities or our individuality. God's created each one of us unique for a reason. Each one of us has something unique to offer to His plan, to this local body. So 16, again, what is being addressed and exposed are actions, and not necessarily those that are performing those actions. The believer should address the behavior of unbelievers without rancor, hostility, animosity, that kind of thing. We're not out to abuse unbelievers. That should never be our motive. Or engaging in personal, and you'll often see this ad hominem, a Latin term for attacking the man. We're not here to attack people. We're here to point out that the deeds of darkness are unfruitful, that they don't edify people. The believers who are engaged in these lifestyles where they won't expose themselves to the light are, in fact, in darkness. And whether they want to admit it or not, they live in darkness. And they're believers. They have a nature who is light, but they choose, they opt for the darkness. Well, which is sad. Well, so this hate the sin but love the sinner mentality reflects the original saying of Augustine, who actually says with love for mankind and hatred of sins. But that kind of got morphed down to hate the sin but love the sinner, which is fine. It expresses the concept, though, that we're not antagonistic towards unbelievers. We want them to have salvation if it's possible. But again, that depends on their volition and God's will, not on what I want. If we could do this, I mean, we just pray everybody, we'll just stop right now and offer a prayer and everybody will be saved. But God doesn't answer that prayer because he will not overrule volition. And of course, does God want everybody to be saved? Yes. It is God's will for all men to be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. Will that happen? No. No, in that regard, man chooses to violate God's directive will. Well, if the unbeliever, point 18, is not made aware of the nature of sin. One of the things is that people take sin way too lightly. They don't understand how serious sin is. Now, everybody, everybody's got their attention. Now, we know how serious COVID is. But people do not understand till yet how serious sin is. That sin is the agent of death. All forms of death in this world. And eventually, of course, God's going to eradicate it and swallow it up in life. But that's not for a while yet. So if he's not made aware of the nature of sin, the significance and ramifications of his sinful practices, the hatred God has for sin, and the wrath he must bestow on it, he may never address the issue, which results in remaining in darkness and perpetuating spiritual death. So this is some of our motivation. Now, whether they respond or not again is not up to us. But our motivation should be to be the light, to say the truth without fear, without animosity, without trying to attack the person, and just say, this behavior God hates. And there are a bunch of behaviors that God hates. They're all sinful. He doesn't like any of them. And he is going to bestow his wrath on these things. We're told that back earlier in this chapter, as he warned them. Let no one deceive you with empty words, verse 6. Because of these things, these behaviors, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. However, when the adjusted believer appropriately brings these matters to the attention of others by providing the divine viewpoint, Paul states that this activity causes these deeds of darkness to be seen, to be made known, and to be recognized for what they are. And once again, the Greek uses a neuter plural subject with the singular verb phanerao, to cause to be visible or to reveal, which is used passively to mean to be visible, to show the true character of something or someone. 21, in this case, as the believers address the deeds of darkness, they are the agents who expose unfruitful actions for the waste of time they are. And again, all unbelievers, they're not out there doing necessarily horrible, god-awful stuff. They're at Disney today. They're golfing. They're headed to the Bucks game. Well, I don't know if the Bucks are in town, but whatever. They're going to a college football game. They're doing things. And these things aren't sinful or harmful in that regard. But they're also unfruitful. They don't accomplish anything. And people who have plenty of time to do anything they want but can't manage to follow God's will, well, that's problematic for me. That is problematic. Should be problematic for all of us. Well, in this case, as believers address the deeds of darkness, they're the agents who expose unfruitful actions for the waste of time they are. Believers who will not do so are failing this particular mandate for the Christian way of life. And 22, a current example of obfuscating, making dark, obscuring, or confusing. In regard to the matter of sin, is a contemporary singer named Lauren Daigle. I've heard some of her music. It's okay. I don't have anything against her. It's not personal. Who's quite popular with some believers. Okay, well, a lot of people like Christian music. A lot of it doesn't do anything for me. But, you know, I tended to like more of the street level music. You know, I got converted sort of under the Larry Norman mentality. If you don't know who it is, well, Randy Stonehill, Daniel Amos, Christian groups that were cutting edge back in their day. Most of them are gone now. But I like music that had a little more substance rather than, hey, I can only listen to A Mighty Fortress Is Our God so many times. I mean, it's true. It's a great song. And I'm not saying that. But you can only hear something so often. So when asked on a talk show about her views on the sin of homosexuality, her response was that she couldn't say if it was a sin because she isn't God. Well, that sounds all humble, doesn't it? I'm not God. You know, so I can't say. Well, and this is just an example. Again, nothing personal with this girl. She, no doubt, who knows what her motivation was. But when confronted with a very clear subject on which the Bible isn't vague, if you think it's vague, go review the exposition, or not an exposition, what was it? An apologetic against homosexuality. It's on the website. And I did extensive research. And by the way, you find out all these things that maybe you've been told. Oh, the Greek culture practiced this extensively. No, they didn't. No, their better thinkers condemned this, just like the Bible does. And so here she said, well, I can't say if it's a sin because she isn't God. Well, then she can't say if lying's a sin. Or she can't say if cheating's a sin or stealing's a sin because she's not God. When, and again, while that sounds humble on the surface, that is a cop-out. Either she doesn't know what the Bible says, or she doesn't want to say. And my guess was it's the second. She probably knows what the Bible says about this, I'm assuming. And if she doesn't, well, she's in the wrong church. She better find a church that will teach her what the Bible says. Well, 24, while that may sound pious on the surface, her refusal to act as light was unfortunately nothing more than a compromise with the darkness that rules the cosmos and its inhabitants. And while fear may have motivated her comments, and we can't see, this is where we can't judge. We don't know what her motivation was. Maybe it was fear. Maybe she's truly ignorant and doesn't know what the Bible says. It's a possibility. She does a lot of singing about it, not to know what it says, but okay. Maybe she's just worried about approbation. Maybe she wants people to like her. Well, they're not going to buy your records if they don't like you. So approbation translates into money in this case. So we don't know what her motives are. And we're not condemning, I'm not condemning her. I'm just pointing out that this is a perfect example of what we're talking about here. A Christian who had the opportunity with an audience to address this and ducked it because they didn't want to say the truth. Now, why is that? Well, we can't know why she did it. All we can know is that she did. So while fear may have motivated her comments or other things, her position certainly conflicts with what Paul commanded in verse 11 to expose these things. And she didn't have to go out of her way to expose it. She was asked the question directly. That is obfuscating. That is ducking the issue. That is trying to bypass it rather than because it's uncomfortable. And let's face it, the homosexual menace in this country is militant and now has changed our world for good, it looks like to me. We've changed laws to accommodate this vice. When are we going to change the laws for the murderers and the rapists? They're probably upset we aren't changing laws for them. You know, you heard, and of course, the Floridians are some of the stupidest people you'll ever meet in your life. And you can see it at the voting booth is where you can see it a lot. And they don't even know what they're thinking about half the time, it appears to me. They don't think very well, sadly enough. And I forgot the example I had in mind, but it was one of the recent things that we had to deal with. And so it's put right in front of you, these questions, these challenges, these issues. The fight between light and darkness, we can't escape it. We're in the angelic conflict, like it or not. Now, we're on the winning team, but are we going to live like it? That's the bigger question. Just because you're on the winning team doesn't guarantee you success, personally. You know, there's probably a guy, you know, I don't know how many Super Bowl rings they have up there in New England. Quite a few. I got one in Tampa. Back under Gruden there. But when they got their Super Bowl rings and they won, everybody on that team, no matter if they contributed or not, I mean, they might have sat on the bench all year and never lifted up a shoulder pad even. And yet they got all that. But that doesn't mean they are personally Tom Brady, for instance. They're not him, but they're a part of that team. We're on the winning team. The question is, do we live like it? Well, point 25, as mentioned previously, the believer is not to inordinately involve himself in things that do not pertain to him. Again, we're not here to clean up the devil's world. We're not here to run around and straighten out everything. But when it's brought to our attention, we have to confront it. We have to deal with it. However, when directly confronted with the deeds of darkness, The believer should not be afraid to speak up and identify them as such. And 26, the final portion of verse 13, which again is actually part of verse 14 in the Greek text, has resulted in a division among interpreters with regard to the voice of the verb phanerao, to cause to be visible or to reveal. Since the middle passive forms are the same. And that's true in a lot of verbs. The middle passive forms are the same. And one Greek scholar, a guy who taught Greek for years, said his contention is that most of these probably should be looked at middles, but you start there at any rate and rule out the fact that it is a middle. Now, the difference between the middle voice and the passive is the subject of who's performing the action. In the passive, it's an outside subject. In the middle, it's the person acting in or for their own interest. And so, for instance, we have a verse coming up on subjection, submission. Submitting yourselves, wives, submitting yourselves to your own husbands. And that verb really needs to be understood as a middle, because there's a personal choice involved as to whether a woman obeys her husband or not. And again, submitting is not the same as obedience, and we're going to clear some of that up. It can involve obedience, but really it deals more with the mental attitude function first, the mindset of the wife. So again, if one parses it a passive, it means what is made visible. What is revealed is light. If one parses it as a middle with an active nuance, it means what is making visible or causing to be seen is light. But in 27 here, since there's no evidence of this verb being used in the middle voice in the New Testament, it is very unlikely that it should be parsed as a middle here. And so something outside is making things visible. We know what that outside something is. It's light. It's the divine viewpoint. It's the understanding of God's word and bringing his will to bear on the matter. So in addition to that technical issue, Abbott rightly points out that a dark object does not become light simply because it has been illuminated. That's one of the struggles they have with this verse, because certainly there, it says everything that becomes visible is light, and it doesn't say becomes light. Now that you might expect. You might say, okay, well, it's changing its character, as it were. But it's not. It is light. So still others have seen a reference to conversion here, suggesting that the light has transformed the darkness, the unbeliever, into light, a believer. This is one of the relatively popular interpretations of this. Not a few interpreters speak of this in terms of evangelistic exposing or evangelistic power of the light, transforming the soul of the unbeliever into light in the Lord. And one of the most fundamental problems with this idea is that Paul uses the verb eimi, is, and not genomai, to become, to enter into a new state. Which would be expected, I believe, if conversion was in view. If we're talking about changing an unbeliever into a believer, then you've got a matter of a change of status, a change of state. Another problem is that Paul is not addressing people specifically in this section. He is addressing the deeds of darkness and the exposure of them. So he's not talking per se, and it's clear in verse 13, the neuter plural means he's not talking about people, but things. All things are being exposed by the light, are revealed. Additionally, point D here, it should be evident that one of the difficulties of this view is that most unbelievers who have their deeds exposed as being a part of evil or darkness will not respond with faith and come to the light. This has, again, sort of the naive idea that if I give somebody the gospel, they're likely to believe. No, they're unlikely to believe. They may believe, but they will be the exception rather than the rule, as Jesus knew. This is the judgment. That light has come into the world. He is the light in every sense of the word. There is the true light who, coming into the world, illuminates every man. And that true light is referred to as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so in the kenosis, in the hypostatic union, as God the Son becomes something that can't change his nature as God, but enters into a new state of existence in union with humanity, with the humanity of Jesus. When he does that, the whole world's on notice. Because this is an event that transcends human history, in fact. It is the pivotal event of all human history, the incarnation and what flowed out of it, the cross. And people act like it didn't happen. Just like I listened to the radio, I listened to like public access and stuff, and NPR, which I don't pay too much attention to them. But when I listen to this stuff, these people don't have any sense, actually, of kind of what's going on in the world. And they don't really want to know the truth about certain things. Why? Well, and they sure don't mention Jesus as solving all of our problems. That mankind's answer is found in Jesus Christ, the God-man. Well, once he has come into the world and has been manifested, and as Paul, I don't know if it was Paul or Peter, that later on said, and none of these things were done in a corner. The whole world knows. And yet, like I was listening to the NPR the other day, and they were talking about the Holocaust wasn't real. Didn't happen. Well, if we can revise history from this soon after it happened, revision of history about Jesus isn't even a problem. Most people they're not sure he existed. They don't know who he was. They don't, you know, they're really not clear on this. But he is the true light. And this is the way to everything good. The light has come into the world, but men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. The light exposes the evil for what it is. You can see it now. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. This is why one of the ways you would evaluate people is how often are they in Bible class? Where are their priorities? Are they coming to the light? So that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So we have confirmation that we're doing the right thing because we see the doctrine, what it teaches, okay. And this is how I'm striving to live my life. We won't be perfect at it. None of us will. But this is what we're shooting for. And we have these mandates. As Arnold has observed also, if conversion were in view, this would blunt the force of the adjective pos, all, each, or other, to the point where it would become almost meaningless. Back in our verse, verse 13. All things become visible. Well, that would suggest that all people are going to be converted. And there are many false doctrines related to that. People who believe that at some point God's going to relent on all this. That he's going to change his mind. He's going to let everybody into heaven. That there's not really a hell. And they're going to sadly find out that they're wrong as they spend eternity in darkness pondering all that. And that's where they will spend it, in the outer darkness. Well, guess what? They wanted darkness in this world. They wanted an absence of light, and God grants what their volition wanted. And God's the bad guy? Nope, he gave them everything they asked for. They wanted a world without God. They're going to have one. I don't. I don't want a world without God. Well, 30 here. On the other hand, the potential for conversion should certainly be one of the prime motivations for the believer to expose the deeds of darkness. This action at least brings light to bear on the behavior of unbelievers, which could potentially aid them in making the salvation adjustment. If the light and the salt are no longer of any value, what good are they? As Jesus says, it's good for nothing except to be cast out under the feet of men, let men trample it. The believer who is no longer really functioning as light or salt and won't stand up for the truth, that person is lost in a sense. They're not lost, they're not unbelievers, they're not going to hell. But they've lost their way, they've lost their mandate, they've lost what a believer is supposed to even be doing. And they just don't do it. So while we have no guarantees that anybody will believe, I sat there in an office with a guy for about, I don't know how many years, 10 years or so. Day after day after day, he knew exactly what I did. Never one time asked about, hey, maybe I'd like to attend your church once, or okay, where do you meet, or any of that. And just ignored it, ignored it, ignored it. Well, that's the average person, unfortunately. Had he asked about anything, anytime he asked a question, you know I gave him, you know, both barrels. If he'd ask a question about something, I'd expound on it as long as he'd listen, which usually wasn't too long. And then there was this other fellow who this guy had something happened to him. I think he fell or something. I broke his brain and was in all kinds of bad way, was going to die. Actually recovered, and he was a nice guy. I really liked him, worked with him at a pharmacy years ago. And I said, well, since you face death, it might be important to know, what's going on about life and death, and have you made provision for your eternal niche? He literally ran from me. To get as far away, not ran literally, but he put as much distance physically between me and him as he could in that store. And I wasn't one of those people, I don't run around, I'm here to evangelize, I'm at work, I'm here to work. But there was nothing going on, it was the end of the day, we were all done. So I offer him the gospel, he literally ran the other way. And that is your average unbeliever out there, sadly. That's where they're at. But we'll still continue to be a witness to the light and provide the truth. To the extent that any of them accept it, that's great. We're all for them. We hope you make the salvation adjustment and all of that. Okay, well, our time is gone. We're going to have to stop there today. Let's go ahead and let's see. We do have, let me look here. We do have class this week, right? Yeah. 17th and 18th, and I did forget, but I changed it, so there will be class the 24th, which is a week from Tuesday. I was going to cancel that, but we've had so many cancellations that we're going to have class that day. You can have off Wednesday and Thursday to prepare your Thanksgiving feast or whatever. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your word. We pray that you would sanctify this to our spiritual growth and future glory, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.